Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Our study this morning begins with a reading from the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. The apostle Paul there wrote, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The topic of this Bible study this morning is the identity of the Church of the New Testament. There are a number of things implied on the very face of a topic like that. First of all, it is implied that there was such an institution on the earth as the Church. Certainly, it would not make sense to study the identity of the Church of the New Testament if there were not a Church in New Testament days. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and at that point, you see, the church is still in the future. But then look, if you would, in Acts 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved." So then we see, at the time when Acts 2 and verse 47 took place, that the church is a matter of history. It's a historical institution. When Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," the church had not yet been established. But in Acts the second chapter, those people who heard the sermon by Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 that obeyed were added to the church, and thus the church was a reality. From Acts chapter 2, in all times forward, the Bible speaks of the church as a definite institution. Hence, it's used as illustrations to make other points. The Apostle Paul uses the church as an illustration when he's writing about the relationships of a marriage. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Bible reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." There the church is used as an illustration to show how husbands and wives should get together. From the passages that we have studied so far this morning, we see something that is proven without a doubt, and that is that in New Testament times, a church founded by Christ, a church filled with the Holy Spirit, a church with which every Christian was a member, existed on this earth. A second implication is that the church is not a mere accident. The church didn't come into being by chance. God ordained that His wisdom was to be made manifest to the world through the church. That's what verse 11 of our text in Ephesians 3 said. It is eternal in purpose. The church is the only organization spoken of in the Bible in which the gospel of God is made known to man. Ephesians 3 and verse 10 so teaches. I want you to note the significance of that statement. The church is the only organization spoken of in the Bible in which the gospel of God, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, is made known to man. Outside the church of the New Testament, there is not a ray of hope, there is not a crumb of comfort promised to any man of any time. And that brings forth a vital question. That brings forth a very current issue. After almost 2,000 years has passed since the record recorded in the book of Acts took place, can such an organization that is therein described be found upon the face of the earth? And if it can, how can we know it? When we read or learn things about that church, how can we ascertain for certain if it is the one church talked about in the book of Ephesians, and it is the church into which those being saved were added in the book of Acts? I challenge you to read your Bible. Read it from the front cover to the back and show me where I can find anything said about the preponderance of denominations that call themselves a church in our society. I have a book in my library, a book that lists religious denominations in America. There are well over 300 churches listed in that book. And I would tell you as I record this program that there is only one of the names in that church that is the true church, that all the other names of churches in that book are counterfeit. The Bible knows nothing about them. I challenge you to answer that statement. I challenge you to research and to study the church that you belong to and see if you can find it in the Bible. See if you can find its name in the Bible. See if you can find the things that you participate in worship at your church in the Bible. If they're not in the Bible, they're not authorized by God. The only way that I can learn of the doctrine of a church that's not found in the Bible is to go to the writing of uninspired men, and thus less than perfection. Why would I do that? Let me talk to you for a moment about counterfeits. I spent about 22 or 23 years of my life working in the banking industry before I began to preach. And I had to do some with counterfeits. There's always something implied when you use the word counterfeit. And that is, there's a reality. There is a real something. You cannot copy or counterfeit something that doesn't exist. So every time that you say that's a counterfeit, you're saying that there is something that's real that is being copied. Also, I want to suggest to you that the nearer the counterfeit copies the real item, the more dangerous it is, the more deceptive that it is. We have a young man in our church that is a bank manager. And I've used this illustration recently when I preached this sermon. If I were to go into this young man's bank and I were walk up to a teller and give her a $100 bill and ask for change, and if that bill came out of my monopoly set, I don't think she would respond favorably to my request. If I became animate and asked to see the manager, even though I know him and he's a friend of mine, I don't think that Jason would say, well, since we have this good relationship, I'm going to trust you that this $100 bill out of your monopoly set is real and that the Federal Reserve is going to give us credit for it, and so we'll go ahead and give you a change for that. I don't think he'd say that. And if he did, I think Wells Fargo Bank would probably find some other career line for him. So he's not going to say that. But I would tell you that it's easy to recognize that a $100 bill out of my monopoly set is counterfeit. But it's not so easy to recognize some of the other counterfeit bills that the bank has. When you see great amounts of money lost by financial institutions because of accepting counterfeit currency, you look at that currency, and with the naked eye, some of it is almost impossible to detect from that which is real. And so they know that the closer the counterfeit gets, the more dangerous it is. Let me illustrate the importance of assured genuineness in the way that we just talked about concerning money. The same line of reasoning, I think, can be applied to the church. We need to find out which churches are counterfeit, and which the true church is. I would suggest to you that we have already proven from passages in Acts' second chapter and in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18 that the true church was in existence in the first century. It was in existence during the times when the apostles spoke to the people on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 proves that. Well, let's just use that as a checkpoint in our study. Let's see when some of the churches of today were established, and if they weren't established in the first century, well, then we know that they're counterfeit, don't we? How could a church that's established in, say, 1500 be the one church that is talked about as being established in the first century? Well, it couldn't, could it? As stated before, there are many churches in our land, and thousands, if not millions, of people belong to those churches and find great comfort and great hope in those churches. But there are many that have a pocket full of counterfeit money that pays great confidence in that too, don't they? Let's take a look at some of those churches and just see whether or not they're the church of the New Testament. Let's take a look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Certainly, that church is in existence today. I just drove by a huge building out on, I think it was on Glendale Avenue in West Phoenix, that had a sign out front that said the Glendale Seventh-day Adventist Church. I would tell you also that from a study of history, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was in this country in 1900. I think if you further studied, you'd find that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was in this country in existence in 1875. It was in existence in 1865. And that's right after Mrs. Ellen White made her famous trip to heaven. And she says that she returned from heaven with a message fresh from the Lord and established the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I find it strange, don't you, that God told her to repeat the message that she had heard in heaven when he forbid Paul from repeating anything that he had heard when he was taken into heaven in the Scripture. I don't believe that there's a reasonable person that can believe that God ever spoke directly to Ellen White. Now hear it. Before 1865, nothing was ever written of the Adventist Church. Not in the Bible, not in any history book, not in any encyclopedia. There was nothing in any magazine about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There was no journal of any kind that mentioned its name. There was not a trace. So when Christ said, "I will build my church," did he have reference to the Seventh-day Adventist Church? No, he didn't. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a counterfeit. Well, then there's the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The headquarters of the Mormon Church is in Salt Lake City. It has organizations and churches worldwide. It's one of the fastest, if not the fastest growing church on the face of the earth. Well, what are the facts about the Mormon Church? Certainly, one would be a fool to say that the Mormon Church is not in existence today. I can walk out of our church building and in less than 100 yards, I can be at the front door of a Mormon church. Certainly, the Mormon Church was here in 1835. I've read history accounts of the church in that year. But I would tell you that before 1830, there was never on the face of God's earth one solitary reference to anything called the Mormon Church. There was not one reference to anything called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that comes from their own history. Their history is one of heinous crimes and atrocious deeds. How can anyone imagine that Jesus Christ founded that institution? Look, if you will, on your own in the encyclopedia and see the date given for the founding of the Mormon Church. That church is counterfeit. Again, there are Methodist congregations, and they're located almost everywhere. Many good people, including some of my in-laws, belong to the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church was here in 1729, and it's there that you find the beginning of that church. Before 1729, no one ever heard of the Methodist Church. Bishop McIntyre was one of the greatest men in the Methodist movement. He wrote their authorized history. I want you to listen to what he wrote. Quote, "The history of Methodism cannot be given without a biography of John Wesley. To him belongs the distinction of founder." Unquote. Well, now we've proven from the Bible that Jesus Christ built the New Testament church in 33 AD in Jerusalem. John Wesley built the Methodist Church in 1729 in Oxford. Who can believe that they're one and the same thing? The Methodist Church is a counterfeit church. Well, another church is called the Presbyterian Church. But before John Calvin in 1535, no man ever heard of the Presbyterian Church. From that fact alone, you can determine that the Presbyterian Church is a counterfeit church. Then there's the Baptist Church. According to their own historians, the Baptist Church began in 1608 in Holland. Any attempts to trace the Baptist Church to the church that Christ established is a wasted effort. You cannot do so. There are many interesting things, I think, about the Baptists and the Baptist Church. In 1883, the Executive Board of the American Baptist Publication Society appointed a committee to translate the New Testament. The first edition was done, and the word baptizo, which in most Bibles today is translated into the word baptize, but in that first edition of the translation done by the Executive Board of the American Baptist, that word was translated immerse. And now they've got a translation of the Bible that did away with their name. They learned that that translation had eliminated their name. They printed a second edition pretty quick, and they retained the name Baptist after the name John. Another interesting fact about Baptists, and I suppose I know some of these because I attended a Baptist college. I met my to-be wife at that college, and so I learned some things listening to the Baptist teach and made some notes. They wear the name of a physical act, don't they? But they contend that the act is not essential to salvation. Can you imagine that? They wear the name of Baptist, but they say being baptized is not essential to salvation. The Baptists say that every sinner that accepts Christ by faith is a Christian, but they won't fellowship him until he's baptized. In other words, when God receives a man, makes him a Christian, gives him the name of God's Son, he's got to do something to change in order for the Baptist to take him in and to fellowship him. Who would believe such a thing? The word Baptist is not plural in all of the Bible. I challenge you to find the word used in a plural sense in the Bible. There was only one Baptist on the earth, and the Scriptures say, quote, "He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light." John 1 and verse 8. John the Baptist said himself, "I'm not the Christ." John 1 and verse 20. So here's the sum of that. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." John said, "I am not Jesus." The question then is, are the Baptists Jesus' church? Are the Baptists Christ's church? I ask you to think about those things and ascertain whether or not they're true. Paul said to the Galatians, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" A rhetorical question. Do you think the Baptist church is that blood-bought institution that was established on Pentecost and read about in Acts chapter 2? No. The Baptist church is a counterfeit church. Finally, what about the Catholic Church? They claim to be the one church, the only church. Well, I challenge you to just give a cursory review to the things that the Catholics do, what they teach, and find that in the Bible. Find authorization for their practice and for their name in the Bible. Historians are not agreed on the year that the Catholic Church started. So even if we grant that the Catholic Church's date of origin was sometime a long time ago, perhaps even the first century, even if we agree to that, the Catholic Church is a counterfeit church because it doesn't do and teach and follow those things that are found in the Bible. Well, what are the outstanding marks of a New Testament church? How do we identify that? First of all, by the name that it wears. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, the Bible is called my church. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it's called the church of God. In Romans 16 and verse 16, it's called the church of Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it's called the church of the Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 18 and Ephesians 1 and verse 22, it's called the body. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it's called the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it's called God's building. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, it's called the flock. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, it's called the church of the firstborn. If your church is wearing a name that can be found in the Bible, well, then you can say that it's an authorized name. What are the people within that church in the Bible called? Well, individually, they're called three things, at least. They're called brethren in 3 John verse 5. They're called brethren in James 5 and verse 7. They're called saints in Colossians 1 and verse 2 and Philippians 4 and verse 21. And they're called Christians in Acts 11 and verse 26. With the Church of Christ, call for everybody that believes in the Lord to unite on Bible names, rather than on the name of some unknown source. A second mark of the one church is the absence of all titles given to denominational preachers. In the church that you read about in the Bible, there is no one called father or reverend. There is no preacher that is called a pastor or a doctor or a parson. They're called preachers, those that preach the word, Romans 10 and verse 14. They're called ministers, those who preach the word, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Certainly there are pastors noted in the Bible, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, but those are those ones that lead the flock. Those are the elders of the church. The Bible says that you're to call no one father, Galatians 4 and verse 6, Matthew 23 and verse 9. In Psalms 111 and verse 9 in the King James Version, the only place that you find the word reverend used, and it's not used to talk about a preacher. A third way to identify the true church is the terms of entrance. In order to get into the church you read about in the New Testament, you must hear the word, John 6 and verse 45. You must believe that word that you've heard, Mark 16 verse 16 and John 3 and verse 16. You must repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38 and Luke 13 and verse 3. You must confess with your mouth before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10 verse 32 and 33. You must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that is, immersed in water, buried in water, for the forgiveness of your sins, Mark 16 verse 16. Acts 2 verse 47 says those that were saved were added to the church. Peter makes it very clear in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. He says, baptism now saves. You might check your church's worship to see if it's scripturally authorized. Acts 20 and verse 7 authorizes preaching. Acts 2 and verse 42 authorizes praying. Ephesians 5 verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16 authorize singing. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2 authorize giving. Acts 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 authorize the partaking of the Lord's Supper. The final outstanding mark for the organization you read about in the church is that it has a plurality of elders, Acts 14 and verse 23, and that it has deacons, Acts chapter 6. The qualifications of those deacons are found in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. So I challenge you to look at the church that you belong to, and in that looking, determine if you're in the church that Jesus built in the first century. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.